to Luke chapter 24. We're going to complete our studies at the end of Luke this evening. Luke chapter 24. The page numbers, if you've got one of the church Bibles, are on the screen. The bigger number is if you've got a center column with references, and the smaller number is if you haven't. So we're going to start reading from Luke 24, verse 36, through to the end of the chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. John McCarthy is going to come and teach us from God's word now.
Before we come to look at God's holy word, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, this is your day. It's a wonderful time to be here, to share in fellowship with you and with your people. And Father, on this day especially, we do proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and is alive forevermore. So help us, Father, now as we look at your word tonight. Father, as your word is written, in the power of your Holy Spirit, so in the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, we pray, bless us, anoint us, lead us, guide us. Father, unlock the truth of your word for us tonight, we pray. And Father, please be with me as and use me in your service to the honour and glory of your name. Father, we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now to the very end of St. Luke's Gospel. And as one writer puts it, it's really both an epilogue to the end of St. Luke's Gospel and a prologue to what Luke does next in the Acts of the Apostles. This morning we looked at that wonderful Emmaus Road story where those two disciples on the road to Emmaus went there full of doubt and gloom and despair and hot-footed it back to Jerusalem in a very, very different frame of mind, because they'd encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we find they've gone back to tell the people back in Jerusalem what has happened, that they have met with the Lord. They probably met in the upper room where the Last Supper took place, probably owned by Mary, the mother of John Mark. And now in Luke's Gospel, Luke wants to tell us so much about the physical reality in particular of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that in looking at this passage, it's very important to understand it properly. We look at the parallel accounts in some of the other Gospels. At my university, one particular feature was the university library had a clock, had four faces, and there was a different time on every side of the clock. And someone asked the librarian, it's quite a character, why is it? Why do four faces all give a different time? And he said to them, legend has it, he said this, if all four sides of the clock had the same time, what would be the point of having four sides? Now, the analogy isn't exact because obviously we have four Gospels and none of them are inaccurate in any way. They're all in complete harmony. But, you know, we have four Gospels because if they're all the same, there'd be no point in having four. And God, by the Holy Spirit, has given us those four Gospels that they're in harmony. And yes, they tell us different things and fill in different details as part of a complete harmony of God's word to us. And you see, in this passage tonight, we have, don't we, God's people assembled. Probably there was the 10 apostles because Judas had betrayed Jesus. We know from the account in John's gospel that Thomas wasn't there at first. There's probably the two people who came from the road to Emmaus, and most likely a lot of other disciples there. And in this passage, really, we've read tonight, there are three main parts. In verses 36 to 43, Jesus gives those disciples the assurance that he is risen. And then in verses 44 to 49, which may be a separate event, doesn't matter what Jesus said what he said, Jesus gives a scripture-based mission with power to enable it. And then finally, in the third part of it, verses 50 to 53, Jesus goes back to heaven, having blessed them, tells them to wait for the promised power, and they go home in joy. This Easter day is so important for God's people because all these things really that God's people learned in this passage apply so much to our church today. And if we neglect any one of them, we'll be in very deep trouble indeed. But as well as the end in Luke's gospel, we see in his words here a complete transformation of the people of God. You know, we'll learn how often they disbelieve the resurrection. They wouldn't listen to the stories people were telling them that Christ was risen and was alive once more. And they doubted him. Yet at the end of this passage, we have a united, joyful, triumphant church going forward to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. And this passage here is all about the church being commissioned for a mighty mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that mission is ours today in just the same way. And therefore, this passage is so relevant to how we proclaim the gospel in all times. See, firstly, Jesus gives assurance. Again, if we look at some of the parallel accounts in John's gospel, those people there weren't assured at all. John's gospel tells of this event, the same event that Luke talks about, that the people there were living in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They were hiding. We know that few of them, probably only Peter, realized the reality of the resurrection at first. They were full of doubts. You have that famous doubting Thomas incident as part of that event that took place recorded in John's gospel. Is it really, they were totally confused emotionally. And it had been an incredible Lord's Day, hadn't it? That first Easter day. They'd gone to the tomb seeking to anoint the body of Jesus. They found it empty. There had been various reports that Christ had risen and appeared to individual people. They'd even heard that tale of the Emmaus Road where those two excited disciples had come back and said, "The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And yet we know they were confused. Now, in the account in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, bearing in mind that verses 9 to 20 is debatable if they are part of the original writings, but there it is recorded that these two people came back from Emmaus and told the disciples all about it, and no one would believe them. There was a total confusion indeed. But what does Jesus do? In verse 36, Jesus comes to them and says, "Peace be with you. Peace to you." And what is he doing, you know? Those disciples there, especially the apostles who were present, they'd let Jesus down. One of them had betrayed him completely. One other of them, Peter, had denied him three times. The rest had fled from the scene of the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now they meet their Lord and Master when he suddenly appears to them. Now, we know this, that Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst and they were frightened because they were still full of doubt and uncertainty. We know this, that the resurrection body of Jesus was different from the earth. It was the same Jesus, yet he had upon him a resurrection body, as we should all have one day. And that resurrection body had different properties. And that must mean he could appear in their midst, entirely in his human form. But Jesus says peace to those people. And, you know, they'd let him down so badly, hadn't they? They might have expected they were in for right telling off. They might have expected Jesus would say, "You stupid idiots, look what you've done. Why didn't you believe me? I told you I was going to be killed and rise again from the dead." But no. What does Jesus say? Gentle Jesus says, "Peace to you." The peace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:14-18. That he is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down the dividing walls. Or the peace that Paul talks in Philippians chapter 4, of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That is a peace that can only come through God's anointed one, the Messiah. But you see, they thought he was a ghost because he'd suddenly appeared to them. And how vital it was. They needed to know they were dealing with the same Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had walked with them and talked with them, the one who had done all these miracles, the physical Jesus. They needed to know that it was him and that he was alive. In other words, they needed to know once and for all that he was risen. And they needed to know that he was risen if they were ever able to boldly proclaim him. And he asks them gently, you know, doesn't he? "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And the Lord Jesus responds with an amazing condescension. First of all, he asks them to see him and to touch him. Then he shows his hands and feet. And we know that, for example, in John's Gospel, that's to show they may see his scars and know they're dealing with the same Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're told this, they still don't understand. They've not got it. We're told in verse 41, "And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling," they almost too good to be true, they felt. You know, often when you're warned about a scam that's going round, a kind of financial package that seemed to have an amazing rate of interest on, the general advice is, if it looks too good to be true, it probably isn't true. But here, the good news of Jesus Christ was indeed so true. They were still disbelieving, these gathered disciples, and Jesus condescends further to them. And he says, "Have you anything to eat?" Then he gave him a piece of fish and he takes it and eats them that before him. And that really is a convincer. They now know they are dealing with that same risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore. And for the church today, how vital it is that, first of all, before we go out, we need to be so convinced that we are proclaiming a risen Saviour who is alive forevermore. At my university, we had a series of lectures which covered the whole range of human knowledge called Plato to Nato, actually. And for some reason, one of them came to address the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember words I cringe about years and years later still, where the guy who was a lecturer in a very miserable, low, dull, unenthusiastic voice said words like, "Whether Jesus rose from the dead or not doesn't really matter. What matters is the message it conveys to us." But of course, it is vitally important to know that Jesus rose from the dead and be convinced of that. Now, Martin Luther went through difficult times and he suffered from depression sometimes. Sometimes he felt quite down. And one day he was aided by his wonderful wife, his lovely wife, Katie. She saw Martin was so down in the dumps. So what did she do? She didn't just try and talk him out of it. She went out of the room. She changed her clothing. She came back dressed in mourning black. And when Martin Luther said to her, "Who's died?" And Katie said, "The way you're behaving at the moment, anyone would think God was dead." And that really revived Martin Luther. St. Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. So first of all, Jesus gives that assurance to those disciples. He is alive forevermore, and once and for all, there's a complete body are transformed. And having done that, Jesus now is able to give the mission to those disciples. And yet, before sending them out, he prepares them and he provides for them. And the order here is so important. We don't just rush into mission. Jesus prepares us for it first. First of all, you know, he gives a biblical theology, doesn't he? He is the fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 44, that he said to them, "These are my words I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He tried to tell them many times before, hadn't he? Many times he told them he's going to be put to death and be raised again. We told of those two disciples on Emmaus Road, their hearts burned with joy as Jesus gave the greatest Bible study in all the world to them. And yet perhaps even they hadn't yet completely got it. That Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture is one of the major themes in Luke's work. And Luke is the only person in the New Testament to mention that threefold division of Scripture into the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And to enable them to understand that, we're told this, he opens their minds. Verse 45, also important, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And you know, John Calvin thinks that he compares that to in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, he breathes upon them and says, receives the Holy Spirit, because only through the Holy Spirit can the Scriptures be unlocked. We're seeing here Jesus being preparing to go back into heaven. And as he goes back into heaven, the Holy Spirit's coming. And it's not perhaps a one-off, it's a gradual process. So first here, minds are unlocked by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And Luke records that Jesus said to them that he had to suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Suffering and glory, weakness and power. Jesus had to suffer. And Luke here is quoting Psalm 118 and Isaiah 53. The Messiah would be raised, as Psalm 16 tells us. And he's reminding us here, the cross is a solution, a wonderful solution to a mighty problem. To enable, as Paul writes in Romans 3:26, God to be just and the justifier. For Jesus to be our substitute, dying on the cross for us. And Scripture also is being fulfilled by the mission of the church. Part of Scripture being fulfilled is also the church being sent forth in mission. That Jesus died, the just for the unjust. And Jesus then says, there is a gospel proclamation, verse 47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Vital things here. First of all, preach and repentance. And the word that's used here in Greek means literally change your mind. There's also a Hebrew custom of the idea of repentance being given to turning to God. And you know, that change that came that enabled the Reformation to take place was that new translation by Erasmus of the Greek New Testament. Because previously, there had been a dodgy translation which said, do penance in Matthew's Gospel. It really meant, change your mind, turn round completely. But that call to repentance is matched by the assurance of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is new life. There is new hope for all who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as a cross in the power of the Holy Spirit fulfills, gives a solution to that mighty problem. And it's not just a mission being proclaimed now to the Jews. It's a mission being proclaimed to all nations. And Luke is echoing Matthew 28, where the Great Commission is indeed to all nations. Even though we know the Jews were slow to realize that, the Jewish Christians, and it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that worldwide mission to all the nations really got going. But it's shadowed too in Luke chapter 2, verse 30 to 32, in the prayer of Simeon. It's echoed in Isaiah 49, 6. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down in might and power, there are people from all nations there, including the Gentiles. But then Jesus, as part of his preparation, in verse 48, gives apostolic authority to those disciples there. You are witnesses of these things. And our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles, of which Jesus Christ is indeed the cornerstone. And we have no business to do anything to try and build on any other foundation than that which Jesus gave to the apostles. Scripture is sealed. We have the task of the apostles passed down to us. That is real, proper apostolic succession. And you see, these words of Jesus, that there should be repentance for the forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. This is the last final charge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It echoes the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And therefore it's so important. And therefore sharing the gospel, our mission is not a nice to do thing. It's an absolute imperative from the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in the steps of the apostles, grounded in the word of God. And yet, it is in human terms a daunting task, isn't it? In the denomination I previously belonged to, and when I first came a preacher in that denomination, it was an awful lot sounder than it became later. And I received a letter as a newly accredited preacher from the leader of the church, where he told me all the difficult things as a preacher of the gospel I'd be called upon to do. But I will always remember the last few words of that letter. He said, for all these impossible tasks, sufficient grace is given. And in verse 49, there is a promise of the grace and the power for the impossible task, where Jesus says, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And it's clear here that they were regenerate. Their minds had been cleared. They understood the scriptures. And yet there was a vital missing ingredient, receiving the power of God's Holy Spirit. A special ability was needed, not human strength. But today, as ever before, our mission to a fallen world needs to be grounded in God's word and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the church starts faltering and losing its way, it needs to be reset by looking again at these verses. The preparation of Jesus for mission, the commission for mission, the apostolic authority we have, and the promise of power. And the foundation of the apostles is that foundation we must rest upon. But you see, today, it's absolutely vital we have that proper Trinitarian theology. It was on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit came down. And how often the church, even evangelical circles, we're so prone to try and do things in our own strength, in our own way. We need the power. And you see, the apostles, the disciples were told, wait till you receive the power from high. Then in Luke's sequel, of course, we find how the Holy Spirit was given to empower that early church. And what a transformation we see. In the final verses tonight, we see the Lord Jesus Christ blessing those disciples, and he goes back to heaven. Oh, what an incredible transformation that's taken place. The veil's been removed from their eyes, and they as one body are united in him and confident of his resurrection power. And we learn that Jesus is now going to bless them. He departs with a blessing, and he's going to return from heaven once more in a final consummation to bless us. Why should there be any stopping now? Jesus will always bless us. He blesses going to heaven, and he blesses us from heaven. And how joyful and assured that worship is. And you know, Luke talks about the ascension in more detail in the Acts, but here he wants to make the point of how they now worship him and how joyful they are. They now know that he is divine, he is the Son of God, and they worship him. And yet, look at the difference between how they were, for example, in the start, on in John chapter 20, where, and earlier in John 14, where they're told how Jesus is going to go away from them. And they're sad, they are worried. But now, when he actually leaves them, they are filled with joy. One writer put it like this: Jesus did not depart to leave us, but to guide us. Not to disappoint us, but to intercede for us. He departed to equip us. And Jesus went back to heaven to be with the church everywhere at the same time. In his earthly ministry, he was present with the church. Now he is present in the church. And gloriously, the disciples did as they were told, and they waited. And the ascension of Jesus is taking to heaven his humanity. And we know this, that as the humanity of Jesus was taken into heaven, so we know that one day all those who are united to him, his human nature, in union with Christ because of his precious righteousness, will likewise be taken into heaven as well. That's a promise of eternal life for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're told those dear disciples, they're no longer sad that Jesus is going, because they know that he is with them everywhere forevermore. And they go back with joy, and they go back to the temple. Here's a contrast. Before we know this, at the start of this event, they were in the upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They now go right back into the temple, and the temple takes a new meaning as the very meeting of the people of God. And how wonderful that Luke's gospel begins with the temple and Luke's gospel ends with the temple, except that temple ongoing is a fellowship of God's people. So today, you know, these passages, they call upon us to be an obedient church, knowing that Jesus is our great high priest in heaven. Be joyful that he equips us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and please stop ever doing anything in our own strength, and be so on our guard lest we try and do so. And our eternal hope is taking humanity into heaven, because Jesus went to heaven as our forerunner to prepare our place. Jesus assures, Jesus gives mission, Jesus blesses forevermore. May we pray together. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you that your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into our world to be our Saviour, that he had to suffer and die upon the cross for our sins, and yet by your power he was raised to life forevermore. Father, please bless us as your people. Bless us as your missioning people. And at this Easter time, renew us more and more. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to proclaim to the world in which we live, in these dark times in human existence, that glorious message of repentance and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations. For we ask in his holy and precious name. Amen.